Just how important is it, really? You know, that's quite a critical question. It's a question we ought to ask much more frequently than we do. You'd like to switch in that bucket of bolts you're driving. You're thinking it's time. It's probably not really time, but you've seen one you really like better. Still a bucket of bolts, just happens to be newer. And you really don't stop and think through the business of however many $100 a month for however many months, however many years, and all the rest that you now have become an indentured servant for, but because you really just kind of envision yourself sitting in those wheels and just how hot you're going to look. You know what I'm saying? And so you pull the trigger, and it's only after the fact that you think to yourself, what did I do? What did I just get myself into? Just how important is it to you, really? And it's really the kind of question we ought to be asking much more frequently than we do. You think about how you spend your time, various ways you can investment, but you have the opportunity in the afternoon to go to your daughter's softball game, but there are other things that you can do with that time. How important is that really? It's a day off. You have the opportunity one more time to go golfing with the guys or spend that day with the family. Just how important is it really? You know, I think that question took on much greater significance after September 11th, wouldn't you agree? All kinds of people suddenly asking that question about the value of things that they had invested themselves in their lives, and things they hadn't invested themselves in. How important is this, whatever this is, to me, really? I thought about that here a few nights ago when I watched, actually, the broader interview was in the morning. Watched the interview with the father of a young man who fell into the crevasse there in Mount Hood. And he was in a climbing team right behind his son. Surely some of you saw that same interview. And they were all trying to make the summit there at Mount Hood, and the top group somehow lost its footing and slid into the second group, which slid into the third group, all of which ended up sliding into the crevasse, and three people lost their lives. And this man watched as his son was taken into that crevasse right before his very eyes. Had to just make his heart stop beating. But as he was talking about the process and talking about things that happened even within him, he then immediately sort of cut to that business of saying that he had really already reevaluated kind of how he spent the minutes of his life, what was really important to him. Just how important is it, really, whatever it is. And especially that becomes critical in relationship to your faith in Jesus Christ. Just how important is your faith to you, really? I'm not talking about when you're up against it. I'm not talking about when everything's going sideways and you cry out for God, help! I'm talking about every day of the week, every week of the month. Just how important is your faith in Christ, really? How important is the Bible to you, really? Does it really set the pace for the way you live, the decisions you make, for your understanding of man and history, how everything functions, how you lead your life? How important is prayer to you, really? Talking to the Lord, being quiet before Him, listening to the Lord, being able to hear Him as He speaks so that you might follow after Him. How important is sharing the reality of life in Jesus Christ with people who don't know Him, and you know for a fact where they aren't, and where they ultimately will be unless a radical change is made? How important is that to you, really? I just blow it off, get around to it, get around to it. If a situation happens to present itself, great, but probably never will, knowing what a hard case they are. You know, been there, done that. How important is faith in Christ to you, really? Does it burn so brightly within you that you can't help but find yourself caught up in the Lord in everything you are and in everything you do? Open your Bibles to Acts 16, will you? We're there in our study of the book of Acts. And you know, when we just consider the life of Paul, we look at a guy for whom the Lord was everything, absolutely everything. Faith in Christ was no add-on to this guy. It was the reality in terms of which he lived. And as a result of that, when we look at him, when we follow along with him, we learn a whole lot about what it looks like for us if faith in Christ is truly everything to us, is truly that important to us. Now let's remember where we are at this point in time. We're going to start in verse 11. I think we actually read 11 and 12 last time, but we're going to start at 11. And you remember up until that point, we're on Paul's second missionary journey. It was launched from Antioch in Syria, and they went up sort of the back way across through the Cilician gate, sort of the draw, the opening there to go up on top of the Taurus Mountains to get up to that plateau where Galatia sat. And they went in reverse order to visit the churches that Paul had planted there on the first missionary journey. They first hit Derbe and then Lystra and then Iconium and then Pisidian Antioch. Having gone to those churches and encouraged the saints in those places and seen God work even while they were there, adding to the number daily such as were being saved, Paul kind of had it on his heart that what he then wanted to do was to keep going west to Ephesus. Now, the Bible says that he desired to go to Asia, and that's accurate, but when it says Asia, it means the Roman province of Asia, which happened to be what we would call Western Turkey. And literally to go to the city of Ephesus. And as he was headed there, it says the Holy Spirit forbid him to preach the word in that place, just blocked him, stopped him in his tracks from going there. So he immediately turned and went north, deciding that, well, Bithynia then would be the place for him to go and to preach the word. But again, the Holy Spirit blocked him from going to Bithynia. And so he turned west and ended up in Troas, there on the Aegean, an ancient city about 10 miles or so from ancient Troy. And it was there that he sought the Lord and said, okay, what? You didn't want me to go to Asia. You didn't want me to go to Bithynia. Where in the world do you want me to go? You're the one who called me on this trip in the first place. What's up with this? And it was there that he had this vision from the man from Macedonia pleading with him, and as it says it here, saying to him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And he understood that meant that he was to go and to preach the word. And so they mobilized to go. It says in verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, Luke writes, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. You know, how you live reflects who you love. How you live reflects what you love. How you live reflects what you are obsessed with, what you are caught up in. How you live reflects who you are. And that is all found here in Paul's life and in things that he ultimately will say, even as a result simply of getting to Philippi. Now it says here, from there they went to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. There's some disagreement among scholars as to the wording of this sentence. When it says that which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, some say it should say which was a city of the first district of Macedonia. And they say that because Thessalonica or Thessaloniki or however you want to say that town, the word, Thessalonica was actually the capital of that area of Macedonia. It was not Philippi. And so they say, why in the world would Luke write that Philippi was the foremost city when in fact Thessalonica was the foremost city? And then that's a legitimate question. The majority of scholars, however, go with the reading that we have. It was a foremost city of Macedonia, and I think they reach that conclusion for two reasons. The first and probably most significant is the fact that it was a Roman colony and Thessalonica wasn't. And that was a huge deal. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But it was a Roman colony. And secondly, it was probably Luke's own city, or at least his adopted city. Remember, Luke is the guy who is writing the book of Acts. Luke is the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the guy who, in my opinion, I've already made this case for you and told you why I think this, but I think Paul is the guy who led Luke to the Lord on the first missionary journey, and he went with him in that journey and therefore was with him at least up until this point. Now, here's what becomes intriguing to me. If you think about the way that you function as a person, think about your doctor, whoever your primary care physician is, person you go to annually or so on. Do you have any idea where that person went to medical school? Or where they finished in their class? Or if, in fact, that thing that's hanging on the wall they actually did on their bubble jet in the back room didn't have anything to do with any school? Anyway. I mean, do you have a clue? Most of us don't, right? Don't know where they went to school, don't know where they finished in their class, good, bad, indifferent. I mean, who knows? It's kind of like, who cares? You just sort of accept this stuff in faith, right? Even more so when it comes to ancient people. Now, we know that Luke was a physician, but for most people that you sort of say, well, okay, he was a physician. Probability is he studied in Philippi. You see, Philippi had one of the most famous medical schools in the ancient world. Graduates of that medical school in Philippi fanned out everywhere in that area of the world. And so most likely, Luke was a guy who studied there, lived there all the time that he was studying, graduated from there, and only after he had graduated did he move out to do his work wherever he decided to set up practice. And, as a matter of fact, what happens at this point in the book of Acts is Luke disappears. Remember back in the 10th verse we talked about the fact that the way in which we know that Luke was a part of this is in verse 10 it says, "Now after he," meaning Paul, "had seen the vision, immediately we," and he's including himself in that, this editorial "we," but he's including himself, "immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." So we know he was a part of this group. You go all the way down to the 17th verse, and it says that this girl followed Paul and us. He was a part of the team, at least until that point. But after this point in time, Luke disappears. Suddenly, instead of saying "we and us," he starts writing "they and them." And he doesn't appear again until the 20th chapter, I think the 6th verse or something like that. When Paul reappears in Philippi after having done all kinds of things. I mean, significant water has passed under the bridge before Luke shows up in the team again. Significant number of sermons have been preached, will have been preached by the time we get there. So I think probably what happened was Paul planted a church in Philippi. They needed somebody to oversee that brand new work. What better person than Luke, right? He knew people in the town. He was connected there. It was a large city. They needed somebody who would be able to move about relatively easily and with comfort and so on. Who could better do that than Luke? And so I really think the reason why he calls it a foremost city of Macedonia is, as far as he was concerned, that's exactly what it was. But maybe the key to the whole thing is the fact that it was a Roman colony. That doesn't mean much to most of us, but I'll tell you what, it meant a lot to people then. If your city was a Roman colony, what that meant was that it was essentially a miniature Rome. It was a little version in microcosm, what you would experience in macrocosm if you went to the real deal, to the real city. And there were only certain cities that were Roman colonies, not necessarily big cities. Lystra, for instance, was a Roman colony. Pisidian Antioch was a Roman colony. But this particular, Thessalonica wasn't, but this particular place also was a Roman colony. These colonies were populated, at least in their core, by retired military people from Rome, predominantly Italians, people who came from that area itself. And so when they went to one of these foreign places, they didn't want to have it feel that way. They wanted to have it feel like home. And so they did everything they could to reproduce in this foreign place the feel of home, the feel of Rome. And so what that meant was they had Roman insignia everywhere. You know how you'll come up to a stop sign behind the car and there'll be a giant flag in the back window, or you see signs of the fact of where we live all over the place these days? Well, that's the way that it was there all the time, not because of some tragedy that had taken place. It was just a reality. Those insignias were everywhere. Though those Roman people, actual Roman citizens, were a small part of the population, they stood out. They dressed like Romans. Nobody else did. They did. Because as far as they were concerned, they were still at home in Rome. They spoke Latin, the Roman language. They used coinage, which had Latin inscriptions on it. The people were accountable to Roman law. I mean, everything about this city said Rome. So that if you were a part of a Roman colony, somehow the life of that colony and the life of Rome would mark you. It would be that important in your life. Now, here's what's interesting. We know that Paul had visited in a variety of places that were Roman colonies. He saw, therefore, how important that saturation with Rome was to those people. So that ultimately, when he would come to write a letter later on to the church in Philippi, this very church that he's about to found here, in fact, you might flip over to that for just a second, in the third chapter, I think it is, of Philippians, he says there in the 20th verse, "For our citizenship is in heaven." In other words, we don't belong to Rome, we belong to the Lord. We're not saturated with Rome, we're saturated with God. And don't have your identity be in your place, have your identity be in Jesus Christ. That's exactly the reality for Paul. When people got around Paul, they found themselves in the presence somehow of the Lord. You see, how you live needs to reflect who you love. How you live does, in fact, reflect what you love. So what does your life say about you? Are you clothed in the clothing of Jesus Christ? Are you clothed with the righteousness of Christ? Do you speak the language of the Lord? You know, the language of love, the language of peace, the language of joy in the Holy Spirit? Do you find that when people are around you, they have a sense somehow that they are in the very presence of the Lord? Do they see you following His way, being accountable to His word? How you live reflects who you love and what you love. So what does yours say about you? A couple of years ago, in one of the outreaches we did that year, we took a bunch of people, I don't remember how much, it was well over 100, to Molokai, the last one of the Molokai outreaches that we did. Molokai is, comparatively speaking, a very economically depressed place. Over 70% of the people who live on that island in Hawaii are in some form of public assistance. I mean, they are up against it there. You take the pineapple fields off that island, ain't a whole lot left. And at any rate, we took a big team of people over there, and we were doing stuff all over the island. We had a big group of people engaged in building this humongous skate park in the city park, right in the main little town there of the island of Molokai. We had people who were doing health clinics in various places in the island. We had folks who were doing children's fairs and women's meetings, and I was doing a pastor's conference and golf tournaments, and I don't know what all. We had all kinds of stuff going on. And at night, we would do crusades in this big park. It was right beside where we were building this skate park. One night, We had done this crusade, and we had some wonderful Hawaiian musical groups with us, people who love the Lord. Fabulous, fabulous people. Love to get them here someday. And at any rate, I had just finished the message, and I'd given people an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ for life, and various people came to receive the Lord. And they went into an area where we had folks from the fellowship there to pray with them and help them understand what that meant to trust Jesus Christ for life and so on. One of the women who came forward was a part of the most significant family on the island. I mean, that family was the family of Molokai. If you knew anything about that island, you would touch this family, or they would touch you in one way or another. And she had little background she had in faith was Mormon, but she really didn't have any kind of faith at all. And so when she was talking to this lady who was a part of our team, this lady who was on our team said to her, well, you know, what is it that made you come here? And what is it that the Lord has been doing in your life to draw you to Him? And she said, you know what? To be really honest with you, I've just been standing apart watching you people. And you just seem to love each other so much. And I watch you caring for each other, and I watch you laughing with each other and kidding each other. I watch you watching out for each other, doing whatever you can to serve each other. I want that. Whatever that is, I want that. Wow, blew me away. You know, one time somebody did it right. I know what I'm saying. Saying, thank you, Lord, that she didn't hear our arguments. Our meltdowns when we were stomping each other's feet or whatever. But that's really it. How you live reflects who you love. So what is your life saying about you? How important is the Lord to you, really? Now it says, and we were staying in that part of the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Second thing you need to understand is, if the Lord is really important for you, then you will walk through the doors of ministry that open to you. You will walk through. Now, I think it's relatively easy, without having to do massive reading between the lines, to understand what went down here. When Paul and the team first got to the city, they spent some time spying out the land. You know, they just kind of scoped out what was going on there, and that would all be found in this business where it says, and we were staying in that city for some days. They didn't just sort of go hole up in a room and lock the door and hope that nobody found them. You know, obviously, knowing Paul, he would have been snooping around everywhere. And my own guess is that what they went to do was to find whether or not there were Jews in that place, whether there was a synagogue in that place. Because as you know, if he had the opportunity to do that, Paul would always start with sort of what for him was home, with a Jewish community, and he would help them to understand how Jesus was the Messiah, the completion of everything that they had hoped for, everything that had been promised to them, and so on. But evidently, scouring that place, he didn't find a synagogue. Now, what that means is that there were not 10 Jewish men in that city. That's what would constitute a synagogue. If you had 10 Jewish men, then you would have, by definition, a synagogue. They weren't there. And so he assumed correctly that therefore whatever Jews there were present there would have to be a little group of them, and they would meet on Shabbat, on the Sabbath, somewhere near a body of water, most likely a river. And they needed that for ritual that they would do as a part of their worship. So on the Sabbath day, assuming that would be the case, Paul drifted out of town about a mile to the Gangite River. Sure enough, there he saw a little group of people worshiping. Only interestingly enough, two things. First of all, there was not a man among them, so there wasn't a Jewish man in that city, or if there was, he wasn't religious. And secondly, all of the women who were gathered there were also not Jews. They were God-fearers. It says they worshipped God, but that is not to say that they were Jews. Had they been Jews, they would have been identified as such. So that when Luke says they worshipped God, he's saying they were like Cornelius. Remember that? Back earlier in the book of Acts, where's that? In the 9th chapter or so, in the household of Cornelius, the centurion who was not a Jew, but he was devoted to the God of the Jews. He didn't become a Jew. He hadn't adopted all their ways and so forth, but he was devoted to the God of the Jews as best he understood him. That's where these people were. And they were out there knowing, having observed here or there, how Jews functioned, that somehow they would connect with God there by the river on this particular day of the week. And so that's what they were doing. They were out there worshiping God. And so Paul, it says, simply came up and sat down. And he spoke to the women who met there. That didn't blow him away, that somehow it was just a group of women. Oh man, they're going to think I'm trying to hit on them. You know, I better not say anything. People will misread this. It's none of that kind of stuff. He saw that they were worshiping God, and there was a group that was with him, and so he just sat down and opened conversation. You understand what's going on here? Paul, being sensitive to the Spirit of God, sees that God is opening a door of ministry, and so he walks through. Concept, that's really what God would have for all of us. If the Lord is really important for us, then when doors of ministry open to us, we need to walk through. One of the fellows who has been a part of our church for years and years and years is involved in education, and he has a company that provides a whole methodology of helping kids learn how to read and do math and so forth, and it's really quite a spectacular program, used all over the country, nationally recognized, and all the rest. And it's been given a presidential citation for its importance and so on. This guy regularly is in the offices of the state head of education for the states, a variety of states of all over the United States, the state of California, the state of Massachusetts, the state of Texas, the state of whatever. And he meets with superintendent of schools and assistant superintendents of schools and principals and senators and all kinds of people. And they talk about educating kids. But you know what? As far as he is concerned, all that is simply a means to the end that God has for them. And the end that God has for him is ministry. And so he is always scanning the scene, waiting for that door to open, and as soon as the door opens, he is going to walk through. And so that guy regularly has the opportunity to pray with people who you would assume up front are these hardened pagans and so on, you know, people who would never be open to listening about Jesus Christ or whatever. And suddenly they're pouring out their hearts to this guy, struggles they're having at home, struggles they're having on the job, difficulties they're having with their physical health and all the rest. And he is able to just minister to those people in ways that are absolutely astounding. Now that is not unintentional. It is exceedingly intentional. Because he prays for those opportunities. He looks for those doors to open. And as soon as they open, you better believe he's going to walk through them. If the Lord is really important to you, when doors of ministry open, you're going to walk through. One of the fellows is an OBGYN specialist. He meets with women who at various points of physical difficulty in their lives. But the issue for him, the most important issue for him, is a heart condition that is much more significant than the physical heart. And as soon as he has the opportunity to talk about the Lord and to pray with them and all the rest, you better believe he's going to go there. There's a woman in the church who doesn't even really wait for the door to open. She just waits for there to be even a slight crack and she breaks it open. And she doesn't walk through, she marches through. And I'm here to tell you, I believe she may have led some trees to the Lord. She'll worship with anything that exists. show witness to anything that exists. It is absolutely. I have known her to be on the way into surgery, you know, after the anesthesiologists have given her that sort of buzz that they do, kind of, oh, you're a little loopy, you know, and here they are just coming up to those doors that open, and she's going, stop, my doctor has not prayed with me yet. You know, and they're thinking, he's a pagan. I don't care, we're going to pray, you know. We're not going through those doors until we pray. That's just the way it is. Now, that is guts ball. I mean, what can you say about that? That's going for it. And as far as I'm concerned, that says it all. If the Lord is everything to you, then when a door of ministry opens, you're going to walk through it. And that's exactly what she finds herself doing. Thirdly, when you walk through it, you give people the opportunity to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't beat around the bush. You go right for the jugular vein. It says here, we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. This woman, Lydia, her name may not have been Lydia. It may have been, just by the way, kind of an aside, she may have been actually known as the Lydian lady. She was from Lydia. Thyatira was a city in the district of Lydia, where also Ephesus was. And Thyatira was known for the dyes that produced fabrics like this purple. It came from the secretion of mollusks, or some of it from the madder plant. As a matter of fact, that's still used today to create dyes in that area of the world for plants. And she was either a manufacturer or distributor, manufacturer's rep, whatever. She was extremely successful in selling this most desirable cloth, this purple. She was a woman who evidently, at one place or another, had come to appreciate the God of the Jews. And she was devoted to that God. She wanted somehow to worship that God. And so there was no synagogue. She gathered like-minded women together. They worshiped as best they knew how the Lord. And they would have been open to listening to any traveling teacher who happened to come through. Guess what? One came through. It was Paul, right? So here he was, and they're in the same place, and he has the opportunity. He sees the door of ministry. He walks through, and you know what he does? He shares the good news. Well, this is what, you know, let me tell you the rest of the story. And then he just lays it out. And the result of that was not only she, but all of the women who were there came to trust Jesus Christ for life. None of this beating around the bush, or let me just tell you a little bit, and then next week at the same time we'll talk a little bit more, and then over the next 6 months maybe we'll finally get to the nut of the issue. You know, none of that nonsense. The opportunities here, we're going for it. Now, what we couldn't have seen, but Paul just assumed in faith, was that God had arranged all of this. He was preparing that woman's heart for this very moment. He was the one who arranged the meeting, for goodness sakes. So that when Paul communicated what he needed to communicate, it triggered that release of faith in her and in all those women. And they said, I want that. And they trusted Jesus Christ for life. They were saved, and then they were baptized, expressing outwardly what had happened inwardly. No doubt about it. You see, when that door of ministry opens to you, if faith in Christ is really important for you, then you are going to walk through that door and give people an opportunity to have life in Jesus Christ. Now, I know there are a lot of people today who are really uptight with that. In fact, I know people who just get stressed out over, oh my goodness, the whole responsibility is on my shoulders. You know, I don't think I can carry this heavy weight. It's just terrific. I got to create the right conditions, the ambiance. I got to bring in the violinist sawing in the background and make sure, get rid of the distractions. Well, it might take me years to be able actually to present the Lord, you know, at least 20, 30 basketball games and some cookouts and, you know, what? I've known people actually write down, it probably takes, you know, to go from 0 to 60 at least 3 years for a person to trust Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what, if it depends on us, it might take 30 years, but the Lord can bring him to himself in 3 seconds. That's the way it works. It is not our deal. It is his deal. He is working to prepare hearts. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. God is the one who draws people to Himself. John 6:44. Check it out yourself. Nobody can come unless He draws them. There are people, some of you who are here today are here because the Lord is drawing you to Himself, and you know that. You don't know exactly why you're here. For some of you, there's something missing, and you know there's something more. For others, you just got a hole in your heart that needs to be filled. For others, there's some confusion you're dealing with. Others of you have just hit the bottom. There are just a variety of reasons, it would appear superficially, why you're here. But the reality is God loves you. That's why you're here. He loves you. And He wants you to have life. And I'm telling you what, I'm going to give you the opportunity to meet Him. It's going to happen. Because God wants it to happen. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him. You see, if God is everything to you, when He opens the doors to ministry, you need to walk through and give people the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ for life. That's where life is to be found. There's no other place that life can be found. And finally, as we move on in this, you need to realize that when you do God's work, you get to enjoy the benefits of seeing it happen. It says, "And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she constrained us." You know what happened here? Her heart was transformed. And as she had been blessed, immediately what she wanted to do was bless. Listen, guys, I know you're new in the area. I got plenty of room. Come on over and stay at my place, please. I won't hear of any other thing. And they were blessed because she was blessed. And I want you to see what's happening here because it becomes critical. This reality would come to be the characteristic of the church of Philippi. This is the beginning of the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi is the church that would be the single most important church to Paul in his entire ministry. No other one even close to it. In fact, read the book of Philippians. It's like a love letter somehow. That he just loves these people so much. They didn't have a lot. Lydia, you know, she might have been well healed, but I'm telling you what, the rest of the church wasn't. They had nothing. They were a very, very poor church. And yet, when they found out that the church in Jerusalem, which actually had more than they did, in fact, when they found out the church in Jerusalem was hurting, they gave to that church. It says, Paul says, they gave what they had, and they gave even what they didn't have. Why is that? Because the characteristic of this church was they had a generous heart. they'd been touched by the Lord. And as they had been blessed, they became a blessing. As they had received, they immediately began to give. And Paul got to enjoy the benefits of the great things that God was doing. All because he was faithful to the Lord. Is it just possible that God has something to teach us through a little band of women in ancient Philippi? And through a guy who was simply willing to follow the Lord and do what God called him to do? How important is faith in Christ to you, really? Important enough to give your life for? Let's pray. Lord, we sure are blessed by all of these marvelous records that you have given to us of your work. You don't leave us in the dark as to what it looks like to live for you. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the very specific kinds of things that you give to us in this word before us today. And Lord, we pray that we would really take to heart all that you have communicated to us. As much as anything, I thank you for all of those folks that you've brought here today who have never trusted Jesus Christ for life. Those who, apart from faith in Jesus, would surely perish. But because they now have the opportunity to have life in Jesus Christ, we'll find life forever with you, all because of your love for them. Lord, thank you for the fact that They didn't have to play work up somehow to earn your love, that in spite of where they've been and what they've done, you love them. And it's because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross that their sin can be forgiven and they can be cleansed and set free. They can find the knowledge that they are going to live forever with you, all by that simple faith. As we remain in prayer together, please respect this. If you are one who desires to put your faith in Jesus Christ here today, He's really tugging on your heart, and you know that. If you are one who desires to put your faith in Jesus Christ here today, would you raise up your hand? Wherever you happen to be right now, would you raise it up high that I can see where you are? I see you way back there. God bless. God bless. Others, raise it up, please. God bless you. God bless you. I see you there. God bless you. Others? Lord, thank You for those people in this place, this day, whose lives You are touching. Thank You for the fact that as we gather together to worship You, You continue to just draw people to Yourself, and we bless You for that. We look forward to this day, Lord, because we know there are a lot of hours in it, and doors are going to open. God, give us the strength and the grace and the desire to walk through and see Your marvelous work. In Jesus' name, amen.